Hello once again. It is good to see you. So glad you're in worship. If you're just now joining us, I want to take a second to catch you up. We're in a series we're calling Core. And so we were spending some time in worship together, reminding ourselves and really trying to clarify who we are and what we're about by unpacking what the leadership of the church has identified as our core values. And this morning's core value is prayer-driven. And I just got to confess right off the bat, I think it's kind of funny, actually, that I'm the one up here about to share a message with you about prayer. Because here's the honest truth. I've never been very good at it. Right? I mean, prayer has never been something that comes sort of natural for me. It's not an easy thing for me to do. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't do it, or I don't think it's important, or I haven't tried really hard to make it a part of my life. But just to be very honest with you, it's never felt sort of natural. I mean, I have a hard time sitting still. Can anybody else relate to that? And then if you've ever been in a class with me or a Bible study that I've led, you know that it's not hard to distract me. I mean, there's nothing I love more than a good rabbit trail, right? And so all of this really impacts sort of my prayer life, and it's something that I've never found sort of easy. And the crazy thing is Trevor's over in the sanctuary right now preaching on Better Together, right? Talking about how our shared life, our intentional relationships, how they intersect and sort of feed our life with God. That's my wheelhouse. I could talk about that all day. I got plenty to say about that, but no, right? I'm the one up here about to share with you a word on prayer. That's just like God, though, isn't it? It's kind of funny. And I've had several weeks to work on this message. Several weeks, which in some ways that's a gift. In other ways, that's torture. I mean, this has been working on me more than I've been working on it. It's been incredibly convicting, and now I'm coming to you this morning. I'm going to share all that with you. Aren't you glad? I mean, one of my primary jobs is to make sure I don't suffer alone, right? So this morning, my hope is that you're convicted as well, that we can commiserate together. Is that okay? You're all right with that? Wonderful. Fantastic. And I can imagine that some of you out there, a lot of you out there, maybe you relate to where I'm at with this. Right? Now, to be sure, prayer has played a huge role in the life of this church, and we have some phenomenal prayer warriors in our midst. But I can imagine that most of us out there, we struggle with this too. We struggle with making prayer a very meaningful, regular part of our life. At best, I can imagine that most of us in this room have what you might call a rote prayer life. Right? We pray before our meals, if we remember, right? We pray before bed, unless we fall asleep. And often the prayers we say, they sound very similar to the ones we said yesterday, right? And the day before that. There's sort of these routine prayers that we offer. Then there are those of us in this room, we've got that kind of prayer life that only shows up in emergencies, right? Like when you're driving on the interstate and you go past that car with the blue and red lights on top, and then you're going 20 miles over the speed limit. And then we got a great prayer life for like the next 6 miles, right? Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. That's what I'm talking about, right? I can imagine for a lot of us, I mean, prayer is not something that we're necessarily good at. And that's because for many of us, we've grown up around the church. Most of us in this room, you've grown up around Jesus, church, Bible, faith. So you're somewhat familiar with this, and that's the problem. Have you heard the phrase familiarity breeds contempt? You heard that before? I mean, the more familiar that we are with something, the less we appreciate it. I mean, the more we're around something, the less we really see it for what it is. And so I would argue that a lot of us in this room, we are familiar with prayer as a concept, but we are unfamiliar with prayer as a practice. Something that we depend on, something that we get our lives from. And so in working on this message, the question that I was not led to was what is prayer? Or how does it work? Because I would argue that most of us in this room, we know that. We know what prayer is. I mean, Jerry said it great in the video. We make this way too complicated. You know what prayer is? It's communicating with God. It's communing with God. It's talking with God. In a sense, we know what that is. The question I feel like God kept bringing me back to is, why don't we pray? What are the things that keep us from making prayer a serious and meaningful part of our lives? So that's what I want us to talk about this morning. And I've identified sort of three main concepts or three ways in which I think we struggle to get this. I don't have time to unpack the entire question, like, why don't we pray? I could be here for weeks talking about that. I don't want to do that to you, right? But I think there are three sort of misconceptions we have that I believe really hold us back from even beginning to have a meaningful prayer life. And so first, I want to talk about you. Then I want to talk about God. Then I want to finish by talking about prayer. So first, let's talk about you. Let's talk about me. I think one of the main reasons we struggle with prayer is because we fail to embrace the fact that you and I, that we are deeply spiritual creatures. I mean, prayer is understood as a spiritual discipline, right? It's a spiritual practice, which means it's something that we do with our spirit. And so one of the reasons why we struggle with it is because we fail to embrace the fact that we're really spiritual. I mean, some of us, when we hear that word spiritual, it kind of freaks us out. Can we be honest? I mean, it just sounds kind of spooky. It's kind of, ooh, right? And then give us the heebie-jeebies. It sounds so ethereal, right? I mean, in prayer, and in its greatest sense, because of that, it just seems so impractical. Right? I mean, I've already confessed that I struggle with prayer, right? And it's because I think we live in this culture that is like devotedly pragmatic. You know what I mean by pragmatic? We tend to drawn towards or appreciate things that we can understand, things that we can sort of take apart, things that we can explain, right? Things that we can study, that we can test, that we can touch and see with our senses, right? We're drawn towards things that are pragmatic. And you and I, we love to connect the dots. We love to be able to connect the dots between cause and effect, right? If I'm doing something, I want to see the results. Can I get an amen on that? It's like, think about when it comes to exercising and eating right, right? Some of us, we get into a new plan, right? A new diet, new way of working out. We're all about it as long as we see the pounds falling off. I mean, we can be doing it and knowing that it's healthy for us, that it's good for us, but if I don't see any weight falling off, man, forget this, hand me the donut. Can I get an amen? That's why some of us love cutting the grass. I mean, we have jobs that require us to think about a lot of things, right? We work and all these ideas, and so stuff never really feels like it's finished, but then when you get to cut the grass, why do we love it? Because you can see it, right? You can see it being done, and it feels good, doesn't it? Because you're accomplishing something. We're incredibly pragmatic. We're drawn to things that seem practical. And guess what? Prayer doesn't always feel that way. Prayer can be really hard. It's hard to connect the dots between time spent in prayer and the outcome, the result of prayer. It's not always so obvious. And oftentimes, it doesn't happen right away. And so it's difficult for us. And prayer can seem really, really impractical. This is how I feel. I mean, I've already confessed. I struggle with this. It doesn't mean that I haven't tried to make it a regular part of my life. I mean, spiritual practices have been sort of a regular thing for me for about 12 to 14 years or so. And prayer is one of those practices. I try every day to spend an early portion of my morning in prayer. I get up early. I'm a morning person. That's my thing. Right? But sometimes, and tell me if you can relate, I go to pray, and given all the things around my heart and mind, and given like this long to-do list I have of things I need to get done that day, prayer in the face of that, sometimes it seems like the least practical thing I should do. Instead, I feel like, man, this is like the best part of my day. I should be doing something of consequence, right? I should be doing something that allows me to check off some of those boxes. But instead, I'm sitting here talking to the ceiling. You ever feel that way? It was something that I've come to really rediscover over the past several weeks is this. Prayer is one of the most, if not the most, practical things we can do. I love that this passage that we just had read to us, it comes to us from the book of James. James might be the most practical book in the entire Bible. If some of you are sort of new to this thing and you want to read the Bible, you don't know where to start, read James. I mean, it is common sense stuff. It is practical. This is the guy who says to us, hey, faith without works is dead. I mean, if there's something that you know that needs to be done, there's something you know you should do, don't sit around and think about it. Do it, right? It sounds practical to me. But what I love is this book ends with this amazing teaching on the importance, on the effectiveness, on the practicality of prayer. I mean, here's the deal. Prayer as a spiritual discipline is incredibly practical precisely because of the fact that you and I are deeply spiritual creatures. Now, again, that word freaks you out. Doesn't have to. Let's kind of unpack this a little bit, right? Raise your hand. I need you to like to show me a sign, right? I need you to interact. So if your neighbor's sleeping, feel free to give him a wet willy or throat punch him or whatever you got to do. Wake him up because I need you to interact with me for a second. Hey, have you ever had an experience like this, right? Where you like walk into a room and for whatever reason, you just feel like things are sort of off. Right, you just get these kind of vibes, am I right? And you can't point to like any empirical evidence to point out why things feel sort of off. They just feel kind of off. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You ever had a moment like that? Can you acknowledge me or move something? Okay, I see you out there. You're humans. You're not mannequins. Wonderful. Or maybe this will help. Have you ever had a moment where you just know somebody you're close to is mad at you? Husbands, where are you at now? Right, and there's no overt signs, and you're even like spinning your wheels trying to think, what did I do, what did I do, what did I do, what did I do? You don't know why, you don't even know for sure, you just kind of get a feeling, right, a sense, you're picking up on some vibes that you've done something, right? Or you ever had a moment where you just know somebody you love's in trouble? And you got no reason to really believe that, you just know it? Where do we know that at? I would argue we know that in our spirit. See, there's a you that we can pick apart, that we can study. There's a you that we can dissect, right? In fact, thanks to the miracle of science, I can explain what you are down to like a subatomic level. I mean, it's so fascinating, right? I mean, I can explain you. You're this collection of subatomic particles that have all come together to form atoms, that form molecules, that form cells. And all this has been brought together in this unbelievable way to create all these different systems. And you've got so much blood running through your body. I mean, you're amazing. I can explain what you are, right? Down to the smallest degree. But there's a part of you, there's a you that transcends all of that. That goes beyond it. I mean, this blows my mind sometimes. There's a you that even attempts to comprehend your own existence. That sits back and even just reflects on all of this. One author said it like this. He said, if I can find it, here it is, found it. I love this. Listen, novels are more than the words on the page. Songs are more than just the notes. Boats are more than their planks. And I'd offer this, human beings are more than flesh and blood. We're also spirit. There's something in us that transcends flesh and blood, skin and bone. You don't believe me, just go to a wedding. You ever sit there at a wedding and just sort of soak it all in? It's like in those moments we're most aware. There's more to life than just a practical, right? That there is real meaning in things we can't always wrap our brains around. Things that aren't pragmatic. We are deeply spiritual beings. Maybe this is another way to sort of understand it. Your spirit, it's like your inner life. It's your interior life. I mean, it's that place where your hopes and your dreams come from. Right? It's that place where you long for meaning and purpose. It's that place where you ask the why questions from. Some of you are like, if that's the case, my four-year-old's really spiritual, right? So you have this sort of inner life, you have the spirit, but then at the same time, you have an exterior life. You have sort of a public life. And this is made up of sort of the facts about you, right? What you do, your work, your job, your responsibilities, your roles, your relationship. This is sort of this external life, right? This private life. What we have to understand is that these two lives, they're not separated from one another, but they're interconnected and they're meant to exist in a particular relationship. And I love how the book of Genesis, it offers us this beautiful picture of what this looks like, right? When God creates human beings in chapter 2, it says that he actually molds this human from dust, from dirt with his hands. And then he breathes the breath of life or the spirit into this body and animates it, gives it life. You see, it is the spirit that is meant to animate, guide, direct, and give life to the external. Here's a way to think about it. Life is best lived from the inside out. Life is best lived from the inside out. When it's our spirit, namely our connection with God, that is guiding and directing and giving life and meaning and purpose to our external life. Dallas Willard, great philosopher, great thinker, he says it like this: spirituality is simply the holistic quality of the human life as it was meant to be, at the center of which is our relation to God. Life is best lived from the inside out. And there's nobody better than this than Jesus, of course, right? He's always our example. I mean, Jesus lived his life from the inside out. Over and over in the Gospels, Jesus sort of lets us in on this relationship, this connection that he has with God. I mean, all throughout the Gospels, he says things like, "I and the Father are one." Right? I mean, we're not just sort of casual friends who see each other once a week, right? "I and the Father are one. He is in me, and I am in him." I mean, there is this connection, this groundedness that Jesus has with God. And in John, the Gospel of John, he even goes on to say to the disciples, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." Man, Jesus has this interior life that is saturated with both the reality and the love of God. And everything Jesus does publicly out here is an overflow of what God is doing in here. Right? And it shows up in some beautiful ways throughout the Gospels. I mean, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus tells us to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us. Man, does the world need to see a bit of that right now? But tell me, how can you do that? How can you love your enemy unless you first are consumed with God's love towards you? You can't do it. Right? I mean, Jesus can say that and do that because his inner life, his spirit is saturating God's love. Or in Matthew chapter 6, man, somebody better say amen to this. Jesus teaches us, "Do not worry about your life," to which we give a nervous laugh. Right? Don't worry about your life. I mean, Jesus wouldn't tell us to do something if he wasn't doing it himself. You know what Jesus was convinced of? The goodness and the generosity of God. Not just up here. But deep down in his core, he knew God was good. God was generous. And so he didn't live with this scarcity mentality that was always fearful of provision, was always fearful of. Jesus didn't have time for that because he's so grounded in the goodness of God. At the same time, man, John chapter 6, Jesus just gets done teaching. He gets sharing these really difficult words about what it means to follow him, that it's all or nothing sort of thing, right? And it gives some really harsh words. And it tells us that everybody but the 12 deserted him. He was starting to get this sort of large following. People were on board with what he's doing. And then he gives his hard work, and guess what? Everybody, poof, gone. You ever had a moment like that? Somebody turns a cold shoulder on you, you feel misunderstood, abandoned, rejected. Guess what? When that happened to Jesus, I'm sure it hurt, but he didn't fall apart. It didn't derail him. Wouldn't that be nice? I mean, this is the one that gets me. There's this stretch. This really got me. There's this stretch in the Gospel of John where Jesus is like sort of egged on. He's like tempted to sort of prove himself. Right? There's these moments where it's like, "Come on, Jesus, show us what you got," right? "Show us who you are." And I don't know if you know me very well, but in those moments, you know who I am? I'm like puffing up my chest. You don't know who you're messing with, right? Your mouth is writing checks your body can't catch kind of thing, right? Y'all know that sort of feeling? God, everything in me in these moments would want to prove myself. But guess what? Jesus never falls victim to it. He simply says things like, "You know, I know who I am. I know what I'm about." And he wastes zero energy on trying to prove himself to anyone, trying to be something he's not. Tell me, come on. Who doesn't want in on that? I mean, who wouldn't want to live that kind of life, experience that kind of groundedness? I don't know if you ever feel this way, but I feel like when I'm off balance, when I'm not grounded, I'm not centered, I'm always reachy. I'm always reachy for things. I overextend myself. I get my feelings hurt way too easily. I get bent out of shape over things that in the end really don't matter. You see, life is best lived from the inside out. But the truth is, we tend to get this backwards. We let our external life wreak havoc on our spirit, on our inner life. We're tossed about by things left and right. We're overly influenced by people's opinions of us or because things are hard. we quit. Richard Foster, he wrote a great introductory work on the spiritual disciplines. And if you're sitting out there and you're clueless about this, I'll tell you where to start. Read Richard Foster's book, Celebration of Discipline. Man, it's about spiritual practices and the role they play in our lives, how essential that they are. But I want you to hear, listen to how he begins this book, and it's so, so powerful. He says this, superficiality is the curse of our age. Superficiality is the curse of our age. The desperate need today is not for a greater number of intelligent people or gifted people, but for deep people. Superficiality is the curse of our age. Do you ever feel like you're just living on the surface of your life? It's like you're a rock just skipping across the water, right? You're just going from one thing to the next. You're getting jerked around by one obligation to the next. You go from Monday to Friday, and you're not even really sure how you got there. Man, forget that. You know what I want? I want to sink. I want to be deep. I don't want to live some directionless, aimless life where I'm just going through the motions. And I want to be connected with what matters most. You see, in light of this, prayer makes sense. In light of this, prayer is the most practical thing that we can do because it's about grounding ourselves in the truest thing that there is, the reality and the presence of God. It's about making sure that we're living life from the inside out. And so I think we struggle with prayer because we really fail to embrace this. We fail to understand how deeply spiritual that we are. But I also think another reason we struggle with prayer, it has to do with how we think about God. I mean, the scriptures are clear from front to back. The scriptures are clear about one thing. I'll tell you what it is. God isn't somewhere else. God doesn't just exist a long time ago. God isn't in the next room, but God is actually here. God is present. God is among us. From front to back, the scriptures declare this. I mean, the psalmist asks in Psalm 139, where can I go from your presence? Where can I flee from your spirit? There's nowhere I can go where you're not there. In the book of Acts, this guy named Paul, he says to this group of people who have really no concept for the kind of God that he's talking about, but listen to what he says to them anyway. He says, God is not far from each of us because in him that we live and we move and we have our being. Wow. And God is as close to us as our breath. Now here's the deal. If this is true, and I think if I were to ask you if you think that's true, you'd probably all nod your head. Am I right? Right? If this is true, then we've got a question to wrestle with. If God is this close, if God is this near, then why is it that when I look back on my life, I've only got a handful of moments I can point to where I can honestly say I experienced the presence of God? It's like, man, God felt close in that mission trip. Or God felt close in that time of worship. Or God felt close when that grandkid was born. God felt really close when I got the front row parking spot at Walmart last week, right? So there's a handful of moments we can point to. But man, if God is that close, then shouldn't we have a few more moments than that? I mean, it's not like we don't want them, right? So what's going on here? Well, y'all know where I'm going with this, right? We can't pin this on God. This is on us. It's on us. Because here's the thing. Where the scriptures are clear that God's presence is everywhere and that God is sustaining all things. You might refer to this as like God's sustaining presence. That's everywhere all the time. And the fact that God is sort of holding things together, allowing them to continue. This is God's sustaining presence. And it is everywhere all the time. However, the scriptures speak, though, they teach us that there's a different presence of God. It's the personal dwelling presence of God, the abiding presence. And this presence isn't everywhere in the same way. I mean, in the Old Testament, it's referred to as the Shekinah glory, right? And this is the personal dwelling presence that traveled with the people throughout the wilderness and when they left Egypt, right? And then eventually, this is the presence that came to dwell in the temple, that filled the temple with God's glory. This is God's personal dwelling presence. In the New Testament, we call this the Holy Spirit, right? That Jesus actually sent to us, that would come and reside in us, come walk with us, come and change us from the inside out. Now, what we have to understand, this is important. Y'all lean in for this. The personal abiding presence of God only shows up to the extent in which people welcome it, to the extent in which people even want it, to the extent in which people long for it, desire it, ask for it in their lives. God's a gentleman in this respect. He's not going to force himself on you. I mean, you want this in your life? You got to ask for it. You have to desire it. And maybe here's the greatest thing for us. Perhaps one of the reasons why God feels distant, why this feels hollow for us, why we struggle with prayer, is because the honest to goodness truth is we're not that concerned or interested with the person who's on the other end of the line. I just want to get frank with you for a minute and get real honest. Remember where this is coming from. God's been messing me up for a couple weeks. And here's the truth. I'm just going to call it like it is. We spend 99% of our waking moments oblivious to God. I mean, we're functional atheists. We profess God. We show up at things. But the honest to goodness truth, we go about the most of our lives with the same consciousness, the same mindset as an atheist. We take breaks from our secular existence to come to church once a week for an hour and a half to be around religious things. And then we just go back to life as normal. We expect things to change. And we wonder why God feels distant. I mean, I get so frustrated sometimes because there are these things in my life that I want to see different and I want to grow and I want to change. But if I look at my life, I'm doing the same things. I'm waking up. I'm going to work. I'm punching in. I'm coming home. I'm going through the motions. What Einstein say, right? Y'all know this. That's insanity. You do the same things, but you expect different results. For the most part, we're functional atheists. We come on Sunday morning, we check it off our list, and we just go about our business. We wonder why this feels sort of hollow. And my daughter, oh, she got me so good this past week. I'm not sure if you had a chance to meet Gwen. She's our middle daughter. Call her Gigi Baby. She's 4. She's in preschool. And she got her heart broken for the first time. And it's just kind of that typical growing up thing. I know it happens and all, but it still hurts, doesn't it? She's about to leave preschool last day of the week, and her friend who she plays with and she loves, for whatever reason, her friend said she didn't want to play with her anymore and didn't want to be her friend anymore. And this is just typical stuff, right? It happens. But still, it crushed her. And so it crushed me. It's not easy seeing that. I mean, I was actually out of town when this happened, and my wife called me after she picked her up. She's like, I don't know what you need to talk to her. And I'm like, okay. She's way over my pay grade. And so I'm trying to talk to her, and you know, she's explaining it to me through her tears, and she's just so upset, so broken, you know, about this. And I'm like, I don't know what to say. You ever been there before? Did my best. After we got off the phone, my wife told me this later, but apparently Gigi said to Lindsay, she said, Mama, can I talk to Jesus about this? And of course, Lindsay's like fighting back tears, biting her lips. Like, sure, that's fine, baby. Talk to Jesus about this. And she went on. Talk to Jesus about this. Jesus, can you just help me here? Can you just make this right? I love my friend. I want us to be friends. I want us to play. Can you just help make her want to be my friend again? And every single night that weekend before she went to bed, she prayed for her friend. She prayed for this situation. And so Monday, we take her to class. You know, we're kind of holding our breath like, oh boy, how's this going to go, right? We drop her off, and Lindsay calls me when she picks her up, and she's like, well, got good news. Gigi played with her friend and everything's great. And I'm like, oh, right. So that night I'm tucking her in, getting her ready for bed. And she's telling me all about it. And here's where she floored me. Not only was she excited that she played with her friend, but here's what she was most thrilled about. She said, Daddy, Jesus answered my prayer. I just looked at her and I said, I'm so jealous of you. Because on the one hand, I wouldn't even thought to pray about something like that. And then secondly, if it would have happened that way, guess what? I would have explained it all away. And I can imagine there's some of you probably sitting out there and go, oh, come on, Nick. She's just a naive little girl. Wait till life gets a hold of her. Maybe you're right. Maybe she is naive. But you know what? I'd argue she's better off for it. Maybe they're the strong ones. Maybe we're the weak ones. Because we get disappointed and we quit. But man, what I want more than anything, I want that. I want that simple openness towards God. To trust that even if it doesn't work out the way I wanted to the first time, it's going to work out good. It just might be different. A simple openness to God. And see, sometimes when I'm out here in worship and I'm watching us, and y'all know I'm one of your pastors. It means I do love you, believe it or not. I do love you. But sometimes I watch us in worship, and here's what I wonder. Do we believe any of this? I mean, do we like honestly believe this? Do we believe it in the same way that we believe in like Carolina football? Goodness, I hope not. Do we believe it in the same way that we believe in Clemson football? I mean, I'm serious. Like if Dabo Swinney were to walk in this room right now, some of us would be outside our minds. Oh, right? But we would be going nuts. Can I tell you something? The God of the universe, the God who brought all this into existence and holds it all together, that God is in our midst. I mean, right now. If we really believe that, we'd be going outside our minds. We'd be going outside our minds. Now, I don't tell you this to sort of guilt you into being more enthusiastic in worship. However, I think that'd be nice. I really do. I'd love to hear something from you from time to time. I don't tell you this to guilt you into that. I tell you this because I want to wake us all up to the greatest need that we have in our life. You know what that is? The presence of God. The presence of God in our life. That is our greatest need. It's the fulfillment of all the things that we really long for. And perhaps one of the reasons why this seems rote and boring, one of the reasons why we don't pray, is because our hearts are held hostage by lesser things. And what we need more than anything is for God to mess us up. God to break us to pieces, to bring us to a point of surrender. One of the reasons we struggle with prayer has a lot to do with what we think about God and what our greatest need is. Can you handle one more thought? We still friends? I hope so. One more thought. I promise. I'll keep this one brief. I think one of the reasons why we struggle with prayer as well is because it has a lot to do with what we think about prayer. I hear this mantra a lot, and it sounds sort of intelligent at first, but then I'm not really sure about that. But it goes something like this. Like, you know, I don't pray to change God. I don't pray to change things. I pray because it changes me, and then I go change things. Have you heard something similar to that? In fact, C.S. Lewis, one of my heroes, he said something like this one time. And he said, you know, I don't pray to change God. I pray because it changes me. Now, I'll also say that in other places, he says things that kind of contradict that. But here's my thing. I don't have a problem with all of that. I do think that when we pray, anytime you sort of consciously bring yourself into the presence of God, that's going to change you. I believe that. But I believe that prayer actually changes things. I believe that prayer accomplishes things that wouldn't happen otherwise. I mean, think about it. In James chapter 5 passage we had read, it finishes. The author says this, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Did you catch that? Some versions say the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and it accomplishes much. The author actually uses his Greek word twice. It's this word energeo. Or maybe a more literal translation would be the effective, powerful prayer of a righteous person is effective and energizes much. I mean, this word literally means energizes, energeo, right? It's energy. Think back to science class. What is energy? Energy is what accomplishes work. It's what accomplishes work. And so prayer is powerful, effective, and it accomplishes work. Prayer changes things. Changes things. A lot of this has to do with how God works. I don't have time to really unpack all of this, but I want to put a bug in your ear. I'm going to do a class here in a couple weeks on Wednesday nights, pastor study called Who's in Charge? And we're going to take a look at God's sovereignty. Basically, how does God work in the world? I don't have time to get into all of it, but I will tell you this. God is collaborative. God is collaborative in his nature, which means that God works with and through people to bring about change in the world. And so when we pray, essentially what we are doing is we are partnering with God. We are agreeing with God. And what that does is it releases this sort of kingdomizing force, this kingdomizing power that literally makes an impact on things that wouldn't be there otherwise. I mean, think about it. Jesus tells us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The fact that Jesus calls us to pray for God's will to be done, that assumes that God's will is not being done. Is that hard to prove to you? Think about the world we live in right now. And I want you to understand that things hang in the balance based on whether or not we're going to pray with God. I believe there are things that God even wants to see happen that won't happen unless we pray, unless we agree with God. And so bringing heaven to earth begins with us going to our knees. And see, I'm not going to pray for you, right? Let's say I'm not going to wake up at 1 o'clock in the morning and pray for you, right? If I think it's really just going to change me. I can just wait till 7, right? But man, if I knew that that prayer could actually influence things, could somehow release something towards you that could actually impact, I'm going to get up and pray for you all night long. Prayer matters. Prayer changes things. It's like God has set aside this unbelievable amount of power that we can tap into through prayer. When Trevor and I were in college, we were interns here at the church. Anybody here when we were interns back in the day in student ministry, raise your hand. You remember that? I had some really funky hair. Remember the hair? I had some crazy hair. And we lived together in this house over off Robert Street. And there was this one Wednesday night when we were all here at the church. Everybody was together. And the power went out for just a few moments. Went out just really briefly and it came back on. And so that night when we got done at the church, went back to our house. We walked into our house and noticed the power was still out. Nothing was working. Lights weren't coming on. Nothing. So we made the most of it, right? We got out candles and, you know, we had making s'mores, you know, just having some fun here with this, right? We did this for hours until that night, out of habit, I walked in my room and I flipped on the light switch and my ceiling fan started to turn. And I was like, huh? And so I reached up and I grabbed one of the light bulbs and I screwed it in and the light came on. These high school boys have broken into our house and they unplugged everything, and they unscrewed all the light bulbs. They forgot about the ceiling fan. We sat around there for hours. Hours. Michael Heaton, are you in this room right now? Where are you at? No? That little joker was part of it. We sat around for hours, y'all, thinking the power was out. Guess what? The power was there the whole time. Problem is, we weren't tapped into it. And 2 Peter says this. 2 Peter says that God's divine power has given us everything we need to live a godly life. Romans chapter 8 says the same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that's at work in you. I just wonder how many of us are sitting here today and we long for real change in our lives. We're frustrated with ourselves. We want to see things change. Or how many of us who look out in the world, man, we want to see things change there. I'm telling you, the power's there. The question is, are we tapping into it? That's what prayer is about, folks. Prayer is how we tap into the unbelievable power of God to experience change. What I want to do now, we're not going to sing through a song together. Instead, we're going to spend some time in prayer. Now, I want to share with you just a real simple form of prayer that's been a huge help for me in my struggle to kind of make this meaningful. And sometimes it's referred to as a centering prayer. Sometimes it's referred to as contemplative prayer. But basically, it's a simple prayer where you pick a word or you pick a few sentences. And what you do is you just pray them over and over again until you actually believe them. Until you sort of get lost in them, until they push everything else out. So that's really what I want us to do right now. This might seem sort of strange. That's okay. Lean into it, right? Because the greatest thing we can do for ourselves is wake up to the presence of God. So the prayer goes like this. I am here. You are here. We are here together. So all I want you to do is just pray through this out loud with me, all right? And we're going to pray it over and over again. And I just want you to work hard. Push everything else out. Push everything else out until these words are all that's left. Will you pray with me? I am here. You are here. We are here together. Keep saying it. I am here. You are here. We are here together. Keep praying. I am here. You are here. We are here together. Keep it going. Keep it going. I am here. You are here. There is a presence among us that is greater than whatever we have in front of us. I am here. You are here. we are here together. You are here. We are here together. I am here. You are here. We are here together. Lord Jesus, rescue us from our apathy. Rescue us from our indifference. Rescue from us from all the ways in which we're playing church. We need you more than we need anything else. Lord, I pray that you increase our faith. Lord, I pray that you rescue us from our indifference. Tear us apart and put us back together, Lord. Help us to realize that the greatest longing we have, the greatest need we have in our lives is you. Maybe there's some folks in this room, they've been around this their whole life, but the truth is it's not real for them. Lord, help them surrender to you right now, to fully surrender to you and to give themselves entirely to you. We need you. We need you more than the air that we breathe. We thank you for being a good God, for being with us. And it is in the strong, resurrected name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Now listen, I mean, some of you out there, maybe you're wanting to learn more about this when it comes to prayer or anything. It just seems sort of foreign. I also want to ask you, how did you come to learn about anything you love? You read about it. You took steps towards it. I want to encourage you to do that. Maybe pick up the Richard Foster book or email me and I'll help point you in the right direction. But church, my hope for all of us is that we would live from the inside out. Can I get an amen? That we would be aware of the presence of God that's with us right now. And that we would truly be a people who are prayer driven. Amen. Church, thanks for coming. We'll see you next week.